The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, May the 7th, 2017. Christ without compromise. We don't want any of the Christ which had been manufactured, whether 600 years after he was there for inspection, or in more recent times by all sorts of Christ the revolutionary, Christ the rebellious, Christ the clown, Christ the evanescent meditation word. Christ Jesus without compromise, according to the records, the power, the promise, and the performance is what is in question. And the Bible without qualification, that's the question. This is the answer. After 3 days, he rose again as he predicted and as was predicted. It is arithmetically accurate. It is evidentially assured. It is continually a place where the broken dreams of the unbelievers are left crashing like frustrated waves from a lighthouse. And that is he. The sermon today, the true light, is shining. You may be tempted to say the true light is already shining. Is that really in the Bible? Yes, it is. If you were to look at 1 John two and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Why is it true? Because the situation is not waiting for development, waiting till plans are fulfilled like our marvelous submarine some years hence. It's true in him and in you because there's a reason. The darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. You don't have to wait until the philosophers eventually find an answer. They never will without Christ because he is the answer. And he has already come. He has already been on display, available for essay. Christ, the answer, the truth, said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a symbol of the truth. I'm assured that something will come so that eventually, yes, I will be found to be the truth. I am the truth. There is a coincidence, total, complete, and not complementary. The darkness is passing away. Why? Because the light, though this world doesn't comprehend it, as you see by the way it's behaving, and if you love that, I'm sorry for you. The darkness is passing away as the light nevertheless penetrates into various corners, that it might pick up some of its people, whom the Lord has prepared, and the true light is already shining. It's not a future potential, a future hope. It is a present fact. Look, for example, at John 12, 48 to 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. When the truth speaks, it's not making a preparatory talk. It is saying what is the case. He who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken. I mean, if it's the truth, what more do you want? A lie? If you find out the polymorphic nature of light in its various polypotentiated states, Yes, it's a very complex thing. Brilliant. Fine. Well, it's no use trying to unmake it because you don't like it, because it's too complex or too difficult. When the truth speaks, your answer is yes. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority. He hasn't come forth and said, I'll show them, I'll teach them, I'll let them know, I've got the answers, I'm it. I have not spoken on my own authority. He came as a Messiah, incarnate God Almighty, the sent eternal Word of God coming to express the Father. The Father who sent me gave me a command. Do some of you feel that it's too much to obey Christ? Do I hear? Is it possible? Do I hear an important political personage in Australia say, I am a Christian, and the next word, make himself clear that he is in favor of homosexuality and even the marriage of those who commit this particular type of fornication biblically defined? Is it possible a man can say, I'm a Christian, and decry and deny the word of God? Make up things more horrendous almost than imaginable? Look what became of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what Paul says. That excludes, the same as adultery, by the way. There's no use crowing and saying, well, at least I'm not a homosexual if you're an adulterer in exactly the same bag, or a fornicator. God expects every man and woman and child to do his duty the way England did. But God does it absolutely. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't you love him? Are you so specialized on love that in your loving you don't bother to love the one you call Lord? If you are going to go to hell, at least don't go there in confusion. He who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has that which judges him, the word which I've spoken. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me a command. He is obeying the command, are you? This is not, I'm more command conscious than you are. This is, if you love him, you will like his words. You will not say, I love every part of him except his mouth. Imagine a young man saying to a young woman, you're so beautiful. And he carries on for another half hour or so about the topic. And then says, but there's something about your mouth that irritates me. And she says, whatever's that? He says, the words that come out of it. It's so ludicrous to do these things. It's so confused. He gave me a command, what I should say. Well, if the incarnate and humble Savior is willing to take a command from his Father as to what he should say when he's incarnate, I think you and I should have very little trouble about taking a command from the one who made us about what should be done. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Everlasting life. I've been reading a rather interesting book. I joined the Navy. John Winton. We joined the Navy. In that book, you're taken from the officers in training and the humiliations and difficulties that they endured and the hardening of their hearts and the covering with a sort of Teflon of their souls as they endure many things and try and understand what in the world it's all about. And eventually you begin to see more and more a sense, all right, we've put up with all these things, we've endured all this discipline, we've done all these things, we've accomplished this, that and the other, we've gone through amazing courses and we've gone through tremendous disciplines and we've been disciplined for that and we've been disciplined for that, but there it is, the great thing, the glory, it all goes on. But then one of them suddenly begins to say, but wait a minute. I am not satisfied. What are you not satisfied with? They've just been on an island with girls and drink and drunkenness and all the rest of it. Cocktail parties were the norm when they went to a port, apparently. Drunkenness. What are you dissatisfied with? I'm not sure that the whole thing adds up. That the whole thing? What whole thing? I'm not sure that all we're doing has a real meaning. Oh. His patriotism had been eroded to the point that it was just a whole series of strange experiences where the fire and the vision and the drawing power itself was down to a simmer and in danger of a flicker. There was an emptiness. There was a poignancy and the tendency to go to extreme acts in the moral level because of it. And that's the way it's going. What is truth? The truth is that there's not much in it. Seems to be the result for many. And how do they find this out? By first of all abandoning God, using all sorts of preparatory methods, such as you'll lose your job if you do this or do that. We'll come to that later in a special connection. And various promptings. Everybody does it. Well, we'll never get anywhere unless we do that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And so forth, on and on. So the truth. We show them what truth is, but it isn't performed. Have a look, for example. We must have a look at Psalm 119, 29. And there we see these words. Remove from me the way of lying. So there is a way of truth. It's mentioned in verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Truth is a way. We often refer to Christ as the truth, but truth is a way itself. And when you're with Christ, you have the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Have you? Is truth something that's around the philosophic corner somewhere in your mind? Or is truth the realities of God himself with his surpassing splendor, love, mercy, and provision of eternal life? This world is not a place where you are left like an orphan. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. To imagine that you have a love of love and friendship and warmth and power and peace and joy, that you have all these things and God lacks them is the height of folly. There is a disjunction from the ways of God and from peace, joy, happiness, prosperity and goodness. And the prosperity part is becoming more and more obvious, isn't it? Ask Europe, they'll tell you. Ask the USA with its trillions in debt, they'll tell you. Don't bother asking Australia, its wail is heard in the dimensions of debt continually. But this man says, I have chosen the way of truth, whatever it costs. Wherever it lies, that is to say, wherever the realities are. I will follow it. I will follow him who is the truth. I am not interested in whether I have 100,000 people against me or 100,000 university professors mouthing their latest imaginative follies as they have been doing since the ancient Greeks in philosophy and so forth. I have chosen the truth. I am not interested in the muttering preambles and philosophical jitters of people who don't know where they are and admit it, like Buddha, who didn't know the truth. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. For you shall enlarge my heart. Yes, the heart has to be changed so you might even perceive it. And so we see some of these things in Psalm 119, but let's look at Psalm 119:159. Psalm 119:159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous commandments endures forever. But look at 140. Your word is very pure. That's one of the reasons why it's so lovely. There's something about it, isn't it? I was recently in a motel room, and there was something architecturally beautiful about it. There was something which showed thought and understanding. It was pure architecture. I was very fond of it. That was only a motel room, somewhat bigger than usual. Your word is very pure, but the word of God, unlike the Greek philosophies and all the other philosophies that have masqueraded as truth, the word of God, how I loved that from the beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, it's very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. We've been looking at what truth is, but let's now take a glance at the efficacy of truth. No, I don't know. Nothing worse. Remember that naval officer I was mentioning to you? Oh, yes, he was getting along in the officer class by that time. The efficacy of truth. Christ is the truth, and what he utters happens. Even his own death he uttered, it happened. Even the 3 days, he said again and again, the Son of Man will be spat on, rebuked by the elders, and of course slain. You see, this world is not a social welfare institution where nice people with nice manners and nice hearts and deserving spirits and not a storm or cloud in their moral skies are resplendent and wondering, tap, tap, come along, God, serve up something better. I won't even believe in you if you go on like this. Seems to be an increasing cry. Whereas in fact, we are a society of rebels, ruinously, resplendently in revolt. There is a gross chasm between our maker and our methods, except for those who have repented, which is not to say they are better, but they'd better be repentant, because if you don't, you're in not the madhouse for Mars, you're in a rebel colony, where hell and death is an appropriate result because you fail to acknowledge your boss or to be concerned at his murder or to be apprehensive at his judgments. Therefore, there are storms. This world was cursed from the beginning when man fell into the folly of imagining, well, you know, really, I would then be like God. Is that right, devil? Yes, said the devil, you'll be like God. And so now we are becoming like God. We're going to conquer space. As we saw the other day, the Challenger rocket was to popularize space, especially for children. And after a few seconds, it was exploding into the realm of myths. What doesn't work? Have you observed in Australia the latest expressions? Choose your gender. Have an operation, you little kids. Marry a male, marry a female. Don't worry about reproductive facts. You're not chained to facts. You're not in prison. Enjoy your godlike status. Don't let them tell you what to do. Assert yourself. Now, if everybody asserts himself and herself, irrespective of the truth, you're going to have, well, you'll have what you've got, won't you? You'll have just what you've got. Endless wars, crises, endless troubles and problems, endless disappointments, endless horrors of lawless violence and arrangements with incandescent horror. Treachery. Look at the Ukraine. Wasn't Russia one of the signatories to an international agreement that the Ukraine's independence would be guaranteed if it gave up its atomic weapons, which it did, then Russia not only takes hold of the Crimea, but starts invading, all with such lying duplicity. It was later acknowledged that some of the troops sent him were really Russian, ha ha. But with respect to the Ukraine, the industrialist invaded, being subverted, lies and difficulties, denials, and the solemn promise, give up your atomic weapons and we will guarantee your independence. Wonderful, marvelous, so gracious, so thoughtful, so reliable, so honest. And then invade. Then invade. The very one that said it would secure independence invades independence. That's just an example. The efficacy of truth is that it works. There's no lie in it. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, take the truth, stay with it. Why ever vary from it? It's precious. I'd rather have the truth than any amount of this earth. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. It shouldn't be surprising to you that truth is personal. How can you formulate it without a mind, let alone be it? The promise that he has promised, eternal life. Life goes on eternally with truth. The truth is that God made it and had placed it, and many have rebelled against it, and they will have the end that truth requires, because you can't keep on going against the truth. Reality hits you, hurts you, and harms you. Haven't you ever noticed that? Perhaps you've made $1 million by lying and you say it doesn't apply to me. Examine your heart and your happiness. Consider your end. Truth is efficacious. You see that in endless cases where people, despairing of life, finding the truth, are astounded that they didn't realize that, rebellious and unrepentant as they were in a colony of their own making, the colony of the disbelievers. But God has proceeded and come. And when he comes and you receive the truth, you have to be regenerated. You know, like an old engine that's been strained and warped so much. It really has to be regenerated. So you are regenerated through the presence of the Son and the work of the Spirit. A lot of people say, oh, this life. What life? Which one do you have in mind? The life of a rebel or the life of a regenerated receiving believer? Then there is the sufficiency of the truth. We do not yet know all things. Ah, nice and humble. This is what we like. Tell us more along these lines. Very good. We do not yet know all things. Where do you find that? Well, I'll take you to 1 Corinthians 13. If you would care to follow to that particular text, you will see something along these lines. When I was a child, remember? Remember those thoughts, those days, those emotions, those little worlds? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now listen, now I know in part. Get ready to revel, you philosophies, you philosophers. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So, you will see God face to face, but not yet. So, you say, we know in part. That's what we've all been saying all along. No doubt. But the knowing in part here has this difference. That the part that you know is also the truth. When I was taught early mathematics at Scots College, and delighting in the beauty and the certainty of these particular things, it was not that it wasn't true as we began on algebra and trigonometry and all the rest of it. It was just that there was ever so much more. We didn't have to say that all those endless propositions we learned when I was about 13 from geometry, that they would cease to be true. It's just that we learn more, not less. When it comes to the truth of God, there is never less. When Christ was speaking to them, he said, why do you want to kill me? A man who told you the truth. When Christ says he is the truth, he doesn't mean that actually he isn't. He's not a philosopher. He's God speaking. I am the truth. What is the other way? It's called in Psalm 119, as we were seeing, the way of lying. And who is a liar, says John, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is a liar but he who says this is not the divine expression of God? This is not the precise image of his being. This is not the eternal word incarnate. This is not a presentation of the love and grace and mercy of Christ to redeem us by his crucifixion. And to validate it, not only by all the miracles and the raising of Lazarus, but by his own raising. And not only to do it that way, to do it on the third day. Arithmetically perfect and continual. The truth is efficacious. The widow is mourning for her son at Nain, and what happens? Christ takes him and raises him. Mary and Martha are mourning, why didn't you come and save Lazarus before he died? And Jesus wept. They take him to the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. That prelude to his own resurrection made such an almighty splash, it seemed, that the priestly party, who felt envious, we are told, a bit hard to keep up when your challenger is Christ, said, look, if we let him go on like this, the whole world will believe. There was irrefutable evidence of who he was continually. He healed some paralytic or somebody blind or somebody deaf. And what's the priestly reaction? If we let him go on like this, the whole world will believe. I mean, wherever he goes, whatever he says, whatever he does, wherever he is, people come out in crowds. He heals multitudes, any disease you like to name. He's never balked in word, in wisdom, in works. This is atrocious. Everybody will become a Christian. Well, they're mistaken about that. The works that have gone on for thousands of years in the name of Christ have been marvelous. Sometimes there's a lag and then there's a revival. It continues. The works of God proceed. Even now in South Africa, there's a vast place where enormous numbers of miraculous hearings occurred. And there was another place, oddly enough, in South Africa shortly after the war, Elsie Salmon was the name. And her works were validated and verified, and they were staggering by their thousands. Yes, these things happen, but not so that you should believe just because of the works. The works are an authentication, but faith is more than authentication. Faith looks and receives and believes. Faith has worthy the heart of a child says, oh, there's the answer. There's nothing lacking. He's it. So there's the sufficiency of truth as well as its efficacy. It works. It does what it says. This is what we find continually. One of the things that says you'll suffer. Very true. People will kill you. Yes, they're doing it continually. Look at the murderous valor in the Middle East, where vast majorities of Muslim persons of the militant variety decapitate in order to intimidate and they recruit people who have lost all sense of God because of the false teaching that nothing made everything. Pure madness. Yet though it's put into different scientific seeming sounds, is the actual teaching. Not God. It just came from nothing. Nothing with all sorts of palaces of thought and power, of course, but still call that nothing. A lie. It is literally true. And so having been taught that way, when they grow up and look for the light, the vigor, the meaning such as that naval officer was looking for, what it's all about, why it's here, why I'm here, who made the magnificence, who made the splendor, who made the mind, who made the thoughts, who made all the laws which science finds out but doesn't create, so magnificent, so marvelous, who made the DNA, who wrote it all, who had the concepts, who put them into practice, who? They've been told, oh, don't worry about it. Just think about how marvelous the processes are, worship processes. So they made themselves, did they? When will anything reasonably like any part of the truth be taught? But if not, then you find that you're insufficient. You are living a lie. We know in part only, but the part we know is the truth. And not only so, but we're told in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit of God searches even the deep things of God and reveals them. Therefore, there's no possibility of your being given a teaspoon when only a dessert spoon will do. The deep things are searched and revealed. Much is to be yet revealed, but even in depth you already are there. The light, let us go back to our text really, is already shining. You just want to open the eyes. Jesus said, their eyes they have shut, their ears they have closed, lest they should be converted, lest they should believe. So the sufficiency, the part that we've heard is both deep and the truth and will not change. The other part, I was going to mention to you, the other part, we'll just have to give you an example. They're in the Australia at this time. So vast is the injustice and the persecution of Christians that you have things like this. Lee Jones, a Christian who was the general manager of a business at the time, says the paper, had told his boss he would work on the project despite his views, but was dismissed regardless according to a submission to a federal inquiry. He said, look, I'll continue despite the fact that my morals aren't your morals, the stuff you're doing in these various unnatural fashions. I'll put up with it, but he's dismissed anyway because he dared to say it. Other cases include a Victoria-based Commonwealth public servant who was given a warning for complaining about being pressured to take part in a gay pride march. The man was also, who was also a Christian, later asked to be taken off the email list of the department's network, as he found emails offensive by reason of his religious background. According to the submission, the public servant was issued with a notice to show why he should not be disciplined. And so it goes on in this article in the Australian at this very time, May the 6th and 7th, to deal further and further. Meanwhile, an Adelaide University student was suspended last year after offering to pray for a student who was stressed over her workload and later voicing his opinion about homosexuality. The student had said that he would treat a gay person kindly, quote, but didn't agree with their choice. He was ordered to undergo re-education. What's trying to get that we haven't, in the way of atheistic militancy, begins to become a reasonable question. And so we look at the sufficiency of truth. It covers everything, and people in the end can't stand it. Just like a woman who says of some husband, I can't stand that man. There's a certain roughness. But I am the truth remains, even if the truth is murdered as the Calvary. The truth remains alive, and after 3 days, according to its stipulated truth, it arises. But we must leave the rest as our time is going on. And just remember, why look, the light is already shining. Open your eyes. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee that the light is already shining. We read of vast movements in China, of estimates of 80 to 100 million Christians, people who, they say, have had to learn how to die in order that they might learn how to live, are surging forth in immense missionary programs. So while that which dies, dies, that which is true lives. We thank thee, Father, that your truth never wanders, is never wayward, is always the same. It augments the soul, it refreshes the spirit and enlivens the heart, and it's personal. It's been crucified, it's been murdered, but it is resurrected. Its life is interminable, as is the life of those who follow it. And receive him, the only Savior, the necessary Savior. There is no other name given unto heaven by which we must be saved, we read with relish and experience with joy. Thank you, our Father, for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.